All right, Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. I need to stop saying, if you have your Bibles, I need to say, please turn to Isaiah 41. As we continue through this journey through the book of Isaiah, I pray that you guys have enjoyed it. Well, I'm sure you have not enjoyed it as much as I have, but I hope it is close. And I pray that the Lord has grown you through this book. Truly, there's a reason, as we have said over, or I've said over and over again, why this is called the fifth gospel traditionally. It is a unbelievably wonderful book with so much in it. It is impossible. I honestly could. I couldn't, if I had a lifetime to preach just through Isaiah, there's no way that I could do it. If I had 35 years of just preaching through this book, to glean what's in here, and for you guys to go through it and take these notes, that's why I give you notes to take home. So hopefully later on in life, when you're going through a particular situation, you'll be able to pull out notes and go, hey, I kind of remember this in Isaiah, and you could pull it out and study it for yourself. So let's go to the Lord and ask Him to help us today, and then let's get after it. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace that you pour out in our lives. And as we come to you this morning, Lord, we humbly approach your throne. And in another way, we boldly, we run and rush in to your throne. Lord, please help us this day. We acknowledge and we know and we say openly, Lord, if you don't grant us repentance, Lord, we couldn't even ask for forgiveness. We would never see what we would need to ask for forgiveness for. Lord, would you do this work? Would you put forth your Holy Spirit? Lord, would you take your word, your scripture, and Lord, apply it to our lives. Grow us in our maturity. Make us strong in our faith, because we are people of the Word. We know your Word. We understand what it is saying. Ground us, Lord, in our faith. And as we look around this world and see all the chaos going around, that we stand on the rock secure. Only you can do that, Lord. So our prayer really is quite simple. Please, Lord, don't leave us to ourselves, to our own way of thinking, our own emotions, our own pride and strengths. You do a work in us, Lord. Do a work in this body that brings you the most glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 41. We are going to just look at just select verses. We're not even going to look at verses 8 through 20 for the sermon, but you see the outline of the whole chapter. This is a quite a long, lengthy chapter, Isaiah 41. But you have the outline of the whole chapter, and then the sermon outline, we're going to look at verses, or select verses in verses 8 through 20. If you want a title, if you need a title for this, you can title it "Be Rest Assured." We're covered by the best. non-Christians, people that are not like us in the faith, they love to point out what they would think are weaknesses in our faith and point out other religions share the same things that we claim to believe. Other faiths have holy books. Other faiths have their prophets. And other faiths also have these scriptures, things that please God, their gods, and doesn't please their gods. So if you want to say rules, I'm using that loosely. The skeptical world would say, what makes your faith better than all other faiths, than all the others in this world? And truly, as a Christian, our absolute best answer that can be given is the work, the life and work of Jesus Christ. That's the only answer that trumps all other answers. Jesus and his uniqueness should absolutely be considered, because in all of these other faiths and religions, Jesus claimed things that none of their religious leaders claimed. Jesus claimed to be God incarnate, God in the flesh. Jesus claimed to be completely sinless. Jesus claimed that there was only one truth, and he was it. I am the way, the life, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And he made this claim over and over again. And on top of all of that, he performed many miracles. And on top of all of that, he died on the cross and rose again, which he said and prophesied beforehand that he was going to do. So along with all of this with Jesus, we also have the Scripture, the Holy Scripture, which is very unique in and of itself. There's over 2,000 specific prophecies that are fulfilled in Scripture. One of them we are going to get through as we go through, as Isaiah is now telling the people of God, hey, you need to get ready because you're going to go into captivity this time. God saved you from the Assyrians, but the Babylonians are coming and you're going into captivity, so you need to prepare your hearts. And Isaiah was telling him what's going to happen. And Isaiah even told them the king that was going to let them out of exile, Cyrus. It was that specific. And so in this, we see how the Bible speaks and stands on its own. So we have the uniqueness of Christ always as the crowning point, and then the uniqueness of the Bible. But in this passage right here that we're going to look at this morning, parts of it, Isaiah 41 is a very interesting chapter. It clearly here proclaims in a stunning fashion God's great powers. And God shows this openly, and he takes on idols and other gods of this world. He challenges them here in this chapter. It's seen as a courtroom setting, And God basically challenges all the other gods of the world and idols that people were worshiping and bowing down. And the test is basically this. Okay, if you're God or a God, then you declare the future and you bring it to pass. Because anybody can declare the future, right? But can they declare it and bring it to pass? I want you to know, because this is so fitting, traditionally the classic title for this chapter, which is, I almost used it and went with it, but I was trying to be a little creative, which gets me in trouble a lot of times. But the classic title for this chapter is The Trial of False Gods. The Trial of False Gods. That's what this title has been known for. This chapter has been known throughout Christian history. God alone, our God that we worship, our God alone knows the future, can predict the future, and can bring those predictions to pass. He is sovereign, and there is no end to His knowledge and His power. And we're going to see, and these work hand in hand. Really, all of His attributes, the Lord's attributes. You have to remember the key. This is a side note. This is free, okay? For it to be an attribute to God, meaning a characteristic that we apply to God, it has to be, God has to be that way 100% of the time. It's not like He's loving some and not loving others, okay? For if we are saying God is love, He's love all the time. Even in the hardships, right? Okay, so that's a principle that people forget about when saying this is an attribute of God. But in this chapter, we see clearly the sovereign power of God and His sovereign knowledge, and how He directly applies it in the salvific plan of His people, working out this plan for us. And even in these plans and Him predicting what's going to happen, guys, this is what's going to happen. The Babylonians are going to come in, and they're going to ransack Jerusalem, and they're going to take you off to. And even in these predictions, God is using this to work out the salvation of even you and I. There's a plan that He is unfolding and working. So it includes events. These chapters that we're going through all the way to the end of Isaiah, chapter 66, it includes events that happen, of course, to Israel, Judah, and even more specifically, Jerusalem. As we have seen from the very beginning, Israel as a whole, Judah, even narrowing it down more, and even more specifically to Jerusalem. If you remember, chapter 39 is the chapter that Hezekiah, is wonderful of a king he was. He brought in the Babylonians that were coming to pay tribute. And you remember what Hezekiah did, don't you? He went around and showed them all the gold and all the silver and all the things. And I mean, look what we have. Look what we have. And from that chapter, in that chapter, God said these. And that's when they were nothing. They were just a little tribes. They were coming to pay tribute to Israel, to Judah. and to Hezekiah. And Judah was nothing. And so for them to come to Judah to pay tribute to this great king and the victory that he had over Assyria, who ran the whole world, and also that Hezekiah made it through a bad illness, they came, and then Hezekiah bragged and bragged and bragged. So in 39, remember, the exile, Isaiah said, these people right here, these people that you showed all this stuff, these are the people that are going to come and take you off. You and your family. And so much of chapters 40 through 66 speak of God moving his people, if I can use this term, because we sing about it in our hymn book all the time, through the toils and snares of captivity. This chapter addresses again the sin that led to, or that's going to lead to, their captivity. And this is it. Are you ready? It's the sin of idolatry. This chapter is addressing that. And God will not allow his people to love anything else more than himself. Do y'all know that? Do you understand that God is not going to allow you, believer, to put anything above him or even beside him? This chapter is written in the context, as I have already shared with you. It's truly the language of the whole chapter is the language of a hearing in a courtroom. They're in a courtroom. And the sovereign God of the universe is taking legal proceedings against humanity. And honestly, against us. He's definitely taking it against his people. His people are there in the courtroom, but against us and against all of humanity for breaking the covenant, for worshiping other things and putting other things above him. So as we see and as you read, and I want you to go back and read this chapter. Take the notes, the outline that you have, and read it. I think it's pretty self-explanatory. But as you go through these proceedings, you will see that God really is delivering an ultimatum here. And this is it. It's really simple. And it's so simple, we miss it. Trust him. Trust him most. Love him most. Whatever is going on in your life, whatever trials, whatever snares, whatever troubles, you need to spend time in Isaiah 41. Because the truth is, as a believer, as a child of God, as a Christian, where else do we have to go? I mean, really, I'm asking you, I'm asking you, we're so small, we're not low in numbers, but I'm asking you, where else do you have to go? Do you think money is really going to solve your problems? I promise you it's not. I'll be honest, sometimes money, it makes problems. Hear me. Do you think love? Do you think, if this just happens, if my spouse would just love me right? You know what? That's the problem. is that we don't understand our own wickedness, which I'm about to show you. Because look, I want you, this is a sneak preview, and we're going to cover it anyways, but look in verse 14. If y'all want to know where I get that you're worm dirt, that's it right there. He calls us worm. Jacob, you worm, in verse 14. And I said, if y'all remember, long time ago, I said, you know what? We're really a worm is too good for us. We're that sticky stuff that comes off of the worm. You know when you put it on the hook and you can't get it off? I mean, it's like super glue. Ashley's sitting here going, remember, she's from Oregon. She's probably never put a wiggler on a worm before. I'll tell you this. This is a side note, but me and a buddy were fishing over in Cottondale, cane pole fishing. And, it was with a brim buster, but we call them cane poles anyways. You know, we're fishing. And I kept seeing this lady. Man, she was pulling in fish. She was sitting on a five-gallon bucket and throwing the fish in the five-gallon bucket between her legs. And she'd bait her hook. And I was like, where's she getting her bait? And I kept going, you know, fishing and kept getting closer and closer. No kidding, I saw it with my own eyes. Like a wad of chewing tobacco, Gina. That's a side note. Okay. I know I've messed y'all up now, hadn't I? Okay. Trust Him most. Love Him most. Don't be scared. You know, I can say this and I can say this till I'm blue in the face. And I can even say it to me. And I want you to know that your pastor is a frail creature of dust. And I can say it and say it. In Romans 8:31, y'all can even quote it. But if God is for us, who can be against us? But why do we get so faint in heart? Why do we forget? And it kind of bleeds over if you look at the last verse in chapter 40, verse 31, it says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Amen. They shall walk and not faint. And then it goes into 41, into this trial. And as God is calling forth all of these gods and saying, show me who you are. I want to see it. Show me your knowledge and your power. He's looking around and going, hey, worm Jacob, are you watching? Let's see what the other gods do. Watch. Pay attention, worm. Where is all these other gods that we put our trust in? So, with all of this, I'm going to make a few points and then we're going to go. Things to comfort and strengthen us during the proceeding. Now, if you look at my outline of this chapter, if you don't have it, it's on the back. If you look at the outline of the court comes in session. All rise. He in verse 1, he calls everybody to the case or to session. And then the second point, 2-7, is the case. He lays out the case. This is what's going on. And then is the part we're going to cover today, verses 8-20, is where he's consoling us. Because we're sitting there watching this unfold, and we should, if we have the right heart, go, I've done that. I've trusted in other things more than I trusted you, Lord. I've loved other things more than I've loved you. And God, our counsel, looks at us and says, don't worry, I've got you. I'm going to take care of you. Just watch the trial unfold. Watch this unfold. I've got you. I've got you covered. So then he's consoling us. Then we hear the arguments in 20 through 24, and then the closing statements. So let's look at this, and I want you to spend time. This is a chapter you don't need to neglect. It will encourage you. It will help you in your faith. You will mature in your faith in this chapter. All right? So let's look how he comforts us. How he comforts us during this proceedings, or these proceedings. The first thing is the doctrine of election. In verse 8, this is what it says. It says, but you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. All right? Isaiah, I can just tell you, Isaiah the prophet believes in the doctrine of election. He sees it clearly in his own people. And he could have even taught Paul and said, listen, just because they're all Israel doesn't make them all Israel. Amen? It's faith. But he believes in this doctrine. And this is something that the prophet mentions over and over. From this chapter on, he mentions it, just constantly, almost in every verse, or every chapter. But I'm going to give you some verses if you want it. Chapter 43, verses 1 through 4. Chapter 44, verses 1, verses 2, verses 21, 24. Chapter 45, verse 11. Chapter 48, verse 12. Chapter 49, verse 7 and 13. And chapter 55, verse 5. And if you want those, you can text me, or I don't even mind giving you my notes. But it comes to mind, and the question, of course, comes to our mind, well, why Jacob? Why reference Jacob here? And this is why he's referencing Jacob, because of this very doctrine of election. That's why he's using the name Jacob. That's why he's calling his people Jacob, because of this. Why would God choose Jacob and not Esau? From their mother's womb, before, as Romans chapter 9, verse 13 and following, as it plainly says, before they knew wrong and right, why would God do this? Why? There's always a reason. God does not disclose to us a lot of times why He does certain things. For He is God, right? Even if you keep reading on in Romans 9, He uses the illustration. Do y'all remember the illustration of the clay, the potter and the clay? And out of the same lump, He says this, out of the same lump of clay, do y'all remember? What? He makes a pot of what? Honor. And a pot of what? Dishonor. For His glory. Because He's God. The question that we should be asking, instead of why Jacob, why Jacob? Why not Esau? Jacob was a scoundrel. Amen? Matter of fact, he was not only a scoundrel, he was a wimpy dude. I mean, really. Lying, cheating, scoundrel. The question that we need to be asking ourselves truly, truly is, God, why have you had mercy on anybody? Amen? That's the truth. Instead of getting stumbled up over going, God, this is not right or fair, what we really need to be saying is, God, I don't understand, but I am so grateful that you showed me grace. Because I'll be honest with y'all, I'm the worst worm in this room by far. Why me? Why did God show me grace? I ask that question quite often in my life. I was telling Beth, we were talking even yesterday, but I knew this was coming up, of course. And I was saying, honey, why do you love me? Why do you love me the way you do? Why has God showed me so much grace? Why? I don't get it. Amen? Because I promise you, Brandon Griffin did not deserve it. I was not smart enough. I did not figure this out on my own. Hear me. Hear me. The God of the universe saw this. What? Saw this nobody from the south side of Tallahassee. My parents weren't anybody. We had nothing. And he poured his grace out on me. On me. But we're all caught up in why Jacob, why and not Esau, and instead of just saying what Scripture says, I wrote it down here. Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? If God justifies. Amen? God's grace. His work in our lives. Election. And you know what? This doctrine of election should not be feared. It should bring encouragement. Honestly, not pride. Because you should know that you're no better than anybody. You should look in your heart and be honest with yourself. I mean, you may hide things from everybody else. You may shade things and color things a little different so you look better. But you know your heart. And you should be encouraged. God poured out His grace on you. And speaking of that, in this same verse, I'm not going to go into great detail, but in the second part of this verse, it says, the descendants of Abraham, my what? Friend. The descendants of Abraham, my friend. My friend. This shows the covenant of grace. The covenant that God made with Abraham. The covenant that He made, and He said in Genesis chapter 22, verse 8, he said, I think it is, he says, through you, Abraham, I'm doing this work through you. And through you, I'm going to bless the whole world. That's a covenant of grace. He was talking directly about through the seed of Abraham, He was going to bring about Jesus, and He was going to bless not just Israelites, but everybody. every man, woman, and child, that through Abraham was going to come, and God was going to see this covenant of grace worked out. Amen. That's glorious. So in this first verse right here in verse 8, we see the doctrine of election and the covenant of grace. But let's move on. Third point. The presence of God, because it gets gooder. Well, for me, it can't get better than election and grace. But it does get practically gooder. Okay? Y'all know what I'm talking about. The presence of God. In verse 10, it says this, "Fear not." Here it is. If God is with you, who can be against you? Right? Verse 10, "Fear not, for I am with you." Glory! Right? "Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Oh Lord, please. Please, God. Verse 17. "The poor and the needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them." Amen? Man, that God's presence. Election, grace, His presence. You know, in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses had his encounter with God, do you remember what God told Moses? Go back. Do you remember that? Go back and tell them. Do you remember how Moses responded? Do you remember that? I don't want to do it. And God said what? I will go with you. I will go with you. You still have to do it. I'm calling you to do it, but I'm going to go with you. Do you remember Joshua? Y'all remember Joshua? Joshua in chapter, Joshua 1, 5, I think. When God says, Moses says, "I'm not going to allow Moses to go in the promised land, and Joshua, you have to lead my people." Do you remember what Joshua was like? What? What? Do you remember what it said? I will be with you like what? Like I was with Moses. Okay. Now let's go all the way to Matthew chapter 28 when he tells us, the church, his people, go to all the world. Kyle, go to Peru. No, I'm serious. And by the way, Leo's sick and Hunter is not here. And so David McGowan, hey David, you're not third string, by the way. You're 1C. You're not third string, you're 1C. I'll let you figure that out. Y'all think? So, I can't even remember what I was saying now. Oh yeah, go to all the world. And do you remember what he said? I'm with you always. I am with you always. So what does that mean when you go to your neighbors? What does that mean when you go to work and you take the gospel? What does that mean when you go to this world, to the ministry center, and to the, what does that mean when we do these things? What does it mean? That we're going to do it on our own? No. What does it mean when he says, go and love your wife, love your husband, love your children, love your friends? He's going to be with us. Let me ask you this. If we can have and believe that God is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, He's the King of all glory, do you believe, can you believe that He will be your Prince of Peace? Y'all may not remember, but one of my favorite singers of all time is Rich Mullins, and he's passed on. He's with the Lord, and he used to sing this song, "You're the King of Glory, but will you be my Prince of Peace? Lord, I'm shaking like a leaf. The power of God." Fourth point, the power of God. Verse 10. We're almost done, guys. We're almost done. Verse 10 says this. Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Verse 13. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand. This is, it's the picture of a little child. And the dad holding that hand of a little child. I will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Glory! Amen? Oh, verse 20. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. He puts us in situations so that we have to say that. Only God, only you did this. I'll tell you this, for Brandon Griffin, that little, I remember, and I've told y'all this, I remember as a child being not even knowing what was going to happen the next day in my life, where I was going to sleep, what was going on, and I remember laying in bed as a child asking the question, God, if you're out there, if you're really there, because... In my mind, I thought a stable home, and it's just how a kid thinks, okay? I thought a stable home and a real home was made out of brick because all I saw was concrete blocks. And I thought, man, a brick home, that's a real home. And you know, as a little kid, I said, God, if you're real, can I have a family and a brick home? And look, I have a brick home. I drive home sometimes and I look at the house and go, man, Lord, I live in a brick home. And have a family. And that was from a child that I didn't know anything. I didn't even know if there was a God. But if you're out there, Lord, will you hear me? The power of God. And look, though our condition, he tells us about our condition in verse 14, which I've already said, fear not. Fear not, you worm Jacob. You know what? You can take Jacob and just put Brandon or Ricky Miller or Rodney Smith. You can say, fear not, you worm blank. You men of Israel, I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. You worm. So he's calling us to, this is showing us our condition, that we're a worm. Look, turn with me to verse 17. This is also part of him describing our condition. The poor and the needy. So we're poor and needy, and we seek water, meaning we're parched. We're poor, we're needy, we're parched, we're alone. Our tongues stick to our mouths. You worm, that's poor, needy, and parched. That sounds like a dried up worm on the concrete. Amen? But he's showing us our condition, and he's saying that even in these conditions, even in your conditions like this, God will show his power and will do his work in your life. Amen? Our enemies will be blown away like shafts, like the shaft in the wind. If you look at verse 15 and 16, it says that. It shows us, it says, behold, I will make you into a new threshing sled, like with sharp teeth, and you shall thresh the mountains and beat them small. These mountains, God is going to give you, and you are going to beat them down. And make them small, make them like hills. Amen. And you will winnow them, and the wind shall carry away all this mess, all this junk. And instead of being a desert, you're going to be a garden. After verse 17, look at verse 18. It says, I will open rivers in desolate heights, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water. Amen? And the dry land, springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar. This is so good. In the wilderness, in the desert, he's going to plant cedars and acacia trees. Isn't that wonderful? So in this desert, he's going to make this forest. God will do all these things for his people. I want to read one psalm to you. Psalm 46, you know it. And that you, if you don't know it, you need to have this in your arsenal. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall be made glad, the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations rage. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. Amen. And last but not least, and then we will go. Verse 14. God is our Redeemer. God is our Redeemer. Verse 14. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. This is the first place in the book of Isaiah. This is the first place that the prophet uses the word Redeemer. But he uses it 13 other times from this point on. In this place right here, the word is used as a like a business transaction. But this is the deal. God is not paying a ransom for us. God is dealing with Himself because only God can pay for our souls back to Him. He's doing it. And so in this transaction, we see Christ. In the very meaning of this word, we see Jesus because of this. Christ did not come to buy our souls back from the devil. The devil never had our souls. Christ came to die on the cross to redeem us from the wrath of God, His Father. And so even in this name, this word used here as Redeemer, it shows us a clear picture of Christ. And in these next chapters that we're seeing over and over, 13 times, you're going to see Isaiah focusing because he's preparing them for these trials. And he's saying, you're about to go in exile, but God is not going to leave you. He's going to walk through this with you. And you are going to go through this, and He's going to redeem you and bring you back and restore you and do this in your life. All right. With all that said, in closing, I want to say this. God has brought a case against all who have idolatry in their lives. And listen to me, those who are here. If you place anything above the Lord God Almighty, even for a few minutes, it's idolatry. So the Almighty in this chapter is calling out all those things that vie for our attention, that pull us away, that come and chase us. And listen, and some things that we chase. Do you hear me? All those things that we place above the Lord, God is calling them out. Because what they are gods. Whether you realize it or not, they're little gods. And the picture that you need to have here is the picture of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Do you remember that? In 1 Kings chapter 18, when Elijah said, hey, you have 450 prophets of Baal and against me. Let's put God to the test here. Let's see who's really God. Do you remember? Read it. Go back and read it. And he did that. Elijah did that in front of all the people of God. Do you remember? And so Isaiah 41 is very similar to that. Now you guys are not ignorant of Isaiah 41. Now, before you are now witness of God calling all other idols in your life and in this world, all other gods. And He's calling out all these, and now you're standing there And as we were saying in Sunday school, now you have to be accountable. Because you're not going to be able to say, well, Lord, I didn't know about Isaiah 41. Not anymore. And you are now standing before God and He's saying, why did you put this person above me? Why did you put money above me? Why did you put health above me? Why did, whatever it is. And hear me when I say this. We are surely guilty. But thank God for Jesus. Amen. Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you. Sad, knowing that there are things that we put before you. Lord, help us. Please help us. As you have said in Isaiah, that you're not going to leave us to ourselves, that you will help your people, that you're going to do this. Lord, please do it in our lives. Lord, I pray for the men that are here today. Stir deeply in them. Call them forth. Help them to rise up and lead their families, to be an example of Christ in their homes. Help us, Lord, to love our wives and our children as you call us to. Lord, help the women here to learn the beauty of submission and how it honors you, and to stop manipulating. Help us, Lord, to love you most, to trust you most in all things, to trust you. Lord, do this work in our body. Lord, please, God, you do such a work in us that we long, we run to this sanctuary. Grant us repentance. Help us grow in our faith and our love and our trust in you. Lord, as the Scripture says, as the benediction says, now to Him who is able to keep us from stumbling before the presence of His glory with excellent joy, to God our Savior who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen.